Hi, sisters. We're continuing with our discipleship series, and now we are going into Matthew chapter 5. And this is going to be the Sermon on the Mount series, starting with the Beatitudes. In today's lesson, we will be going through Matthew 5, verses 1 through 3, specifically the Beatitude of the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. What does that mean to be blessed? If you are poor in spirit, and what is that inheritance? And so we're going to go deep into that today. Today's lesson also has homework, so check the show notes, click on the homework, and it will take you deeper, kind of go through some of the things we talked about today with discussion questions and scriptures and self-evaluation. And then don't forget to come into the Facebook group that is also in the show notes and tell us about your homework. Tell us what you've been doing and what's been going on. So look forward to hearing from you. God bless. Hi, family. Welcome to God's Word Transforming Lives. Are you wanting to learn the Bible verse by verse, one letter at a time, with real life application? Then this podcast is for you. My name is Amy, and I have been teaching the Word of God to women for over 15 years now. I came out of some trauma from my childhood, and it left me feeling so empty. And after searching high and low with everything the world had to offer, I always came up short. Until I learned the Word of God for myself. And it was in that I became transformed. So if you would like to be transformed by God's Word, then stick around and let's do this together. Did you know I have a free sisterhood community of women just like you? Women who love Jesus and they love one another? They too are looking for that deeper walk with Christ and they love learning His Word. If you pause right now and click the link below in the show notes, it'll take you right to the Facebook group. We look forward to getting to know you. Hi, sisters. So I've been going through a discipleship class on Friday nights with my husband. Him and I teach discipleship. We teach the Word. We teach practical living. And so I've been kind of giving you guys some of those teachings as we've been doing it. It's been such a blessing. We've been doing this for over a decade and we just absolutely love it. Started a whole new class, like 3 months ago. We have been going from John 13:34, where is that new commandment Jesus gives you to love one another, just as I have loved you, love one another. And so that's been the whole premise of this particular class is how do we love just like Jesus? Like, how do we do that in practicality? So we went through a lot of the one another's as you guys have kind of gone through some of those with us. And now we are going to the Sermon on the Mount. What better way to learn how to love like Jesus than to hear his teachings on how to live Christ-like. What did he say to the crowds? What was his sermons to the crowds? And so we're going to be going over the five discourses. There's five different sermons that Jesus gave out of the book of Matthew. And so we're going to be breaking each one down and just really going through it. This is going to take us, don't get scared, but it's going to take us years to go through this because we're really breaking it down. And so right now we're in the Beatitudes. This is an in-person Bible study. If you live in Northeast Ohio and you want to come out on a Friday night, please come out. We eat together and then we just delve into the Word together. We pray together. We sing together and it's just this beautiful time. So unfortunately, we don't go live with this one because me and my husband both teach and it's just a very informal, open participation type setting. So going live would probably be difficult as of right now. Just for various reasons, there's a lot of people there and just like the open participation would be difficult for live viewers because you wouldn't necessarily be able to hear what other people are saying and, you know, those kind of things. But I'm going to try to recap the teachings the best I can. My husband teaches a lot of it. And so I'm just going to kind of bring what I teach and what I kind of get out of the class and what I'm, you know, learning and growing in. And I'm just going to give it to you guys. And hopefully you can glean off of it too, because this has been a real blessing so far. So we're starting in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. And today we're going to go through verses 1 through 3, I believe, is what we're going to go through today. Yes, 1 through 3. Okay, so we'll start with verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountains and he sat down. His disciples came to him. So here's Jesus. There's these crowds of people. And his disciples have come to him, all these people that were kind of following his teachings, following what he was doing. You know, remember, he's out performing miracles, he's casting out demons. And so he's got a pretty significant crowd following him. They're like, who is this miracle man? Now, not everybody believed in him, not everybody believed in who he was, but they were fascinated by him. And they were fascinated by, they had never seen anyone like this before. They had never seen somebody who could cast out demons, who was able to heal lepers miraculously, you know, able to bring people back from the dead. Like, this was so miraculous, you guys. And then he's preaching that he's God, he's the Messiah. And so he was definitely, you know, bringing crowds in for sure. And so he's going to start out, the crowds are there and they're ripe. They're ready for his teaching. And this crowd, you have to remember, is very earthly minded. And I'm going to talk about that later because we kind of really go into that when we go over one of the other Beatitudes. So I'll kind of get into the different crowd, the crowd that was there and the different philosophies that were there. But for now, just let's stick with this. So he gets this crowd's together. And so what does he do? You know, he sits down, he has compassion on the crowd. He's ready to teach them the truth of the new kingdom that's coming. And so he wants to, you know, really delve into what it looks like to follow him, what it's going to really look like to be a part of his new kingdom that he's going to be setting up for it as him as the king. You know, Jesus loved the multitude. He loved the crowds. He loved the people. And he had compassion on all types of people. He didn't care if you were sick or healthy. He still loved you. If you were emotionally stable or demon possessed, he loved you. If you were a religious lay person, maybe you're, you know, just like a pew warmer, and or you were an influential leader, he still loved you. He loved men, he loved women, and he loved children. He loved married people and he loved divorced people. He loved those that had committed adultery, those that were living with their boyfriend and girlfriend. Now, that doesn't mean he let them stay in that state. Do not get it twisted. He loved them to wholeness. He loved them to truth. He loved them to transformation, right? And so that's really important to understand. He met you as the woman at the well. He met you as the woman committing adultery, but he changed you into the bride of him, for him to have. He changed you into holiness and righteousness. And that's what this is about. This is about, here's this crowd of people full of sin, full of misunderstanding about religion and different philosophies and what the Messiah would be like. Because they weren't, you know, they were expecting this whole different Messiah. And here he is, he's reaching out to this crowd, okay? And this is significant for us today because so often we can have this critical spirit, or we think we're so much better than other people, or we really judge the outward appearance. But Jesus came for all people. Jesus came for all who, he loves all people. And he died while we were still sinners. I say this all the time, while we were the prostitute, the drug addict, the adulterer, the fornicator, the homosexual, all those things, right? All those evil things, the murderer, you know, there's not a sin that God did not die for and he can redeem and transform. And so, you know, we need to think about that today. Do we have a critical spirit? Are we, you know, judging? I just talked to a dear friend of mine today who God had taken her out of such dysfunction and such sin, you know, and here she was, she admitted, she's like, man, I tend to judge the very people that are doing the same things I did when God found me, when God searched me out and saved me. And she admitted that that was obviously a character defect within herself. And she's like, I need to repent, you know, and God dealt with her on that. And so she repented. And now she's like, going after the same people and praying with them and believing for them all things as somebody believed for her one time when she looked like she was never going to get saved. And there's no way she's ever going to come out of this darkness. And, you know, she's beyond salvation, but you know what? God reached down in her miry pit and pulled her out and has redeemed her. And she is out preaching the gospel and loving people and bringing them to wholeness. I mean, her testimony is powerful. And she was just talking about how sometimes she can find herself being, almost like critical or like, but God dealt with her on that. And man, and now it's like miracle happened. I mean, it was a cool testimony. And we all can get like that. There's no judgment on her or me or anyone else. Like, we can get like that. We can get all cleaned up and washed up and get our religious garb on and do the church thing and speak the church language and forget where we came from. So no one is off the table for salvation. And we need to remember that. No one is off the table for salvation. Do not look at somebody's sin or where they come from or who they are and think they can't be saved. They could be, the CEO of the most evil corporation and become saved and born again and transformed. Or they can be somebody who has just been in the depth of darkness, ODing, on drugs, alcoholic, sleeping, or whatever it is. And they are not too far to be redeemed by a loving God. And that is so important for us to remember. And so, do we really have compassion on the most vilest sinner? Someone who we just, our stomach turns when we think about the sins that they're engaging in. We think about the sex slave industry and the Johns that are purchasing those innocent children and those innocent. That is vile. That is vile. I have such a detest for that. But I detest the industry. I detest the demonic, influence around that. But I do not detest the person. I detest their actions, but I know that they just need redeemed. And so, am I praying for them? Am I fighting for them? Am I warring for them? Am I giving them the gospel? That's so important. Will we embrace the homeless man who stinks and hasn't had a shower in a month or two or three or four? And I have. We go down and we work with homeless people all the time. We go into the streets and into the camps and we find them and we love on them and we show them the love of Jesus and we help supply their physical needs and we tell them about their spiritual need of a savior. And I have hugged people that smell would just knock you off your seat. But when's the last time they've had a hug? When's the last time somebody just wanted to hug them because they are so vile in society, right? Are we willing to embrace the homeless man, embrace that prostitute, embrace that drug addict with compassion? We're so quick to embrace the suburbanite, right? The well-dressed, well-smelling, money, what we call normal in society. I see it all the time. I see all James talks about this too. We give the rich man the best seats and we sit the poor people in the back. I work with the least of these. I call them the least of these, not in a derogatory sense. This is what the Lord has. I am the least of these, those that need a savior, those that understand that we are wretched and need a savior, the least of these, those that are hungry, naked, poor, in prison, in prison to their sin. And so I work with, people that have been on the streets, people that have been drug addicted and been in some of those vile sinners, and they receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, become born again, and then they need discipled, and we start discipling them, and they don't come from that, beautiful suburban, went to college, got the degree. A lot of them don't come from that background, and I see the church and how, the church will they see this beautiful, couple come in with, 2.5 kids and the golden retriever, and they live in the nice house. And man, they fully embrace that couple because they know, oh, I can use you in leadership. I can use you here. And so I'm gonna love on you. I'm gonna reach out to you. I'm gonna just really, pull you in. But then I see the handicap or the least of these, where they're just maybe don't have the CEO look or mentality in their mind, in the other person's mind. And they're just like, oh, hi, yeah. And they never get a phone call. They never get this. They never get taken to dinner or asked to come up. And there's that difference in how we treat them. And I have seen that for decades. This is nothing new under the sun. And so I want to say, make sure we are embracing people the way Jesus did. The way that Jesus embraced people, he looked past their sin nature. He knew they needed a savior. That's why he was there. That's why he was there to cover in the blood, and they needed love and compassion. And so make sure we're doing that. It's so easy to embrace what we think is acceptable. But anyways, so what is the significance of Jesus here as he just sits down? And there's a significance in that. So in that culture, and even still to this day, it's predominant. When there was something of importance getting ready to be said by someone in authority, they didn't stand, they sat. So like the rabbis, when they were getting ready to teach a message, they would sit down. And so Jesus sitting down is very significant. He's sitting down to let the crowd know, I'm about to teach you with authority some very dynamic stuff, some very important things here. And so we still see that. It's called the having the chair. Sometimes if you went to college, you saw like some of your professors, they'd have chairs and they'd all sit down. And when they sat down, there was this forum or authority they were about to speak in. We know Vatican, remember the Pope, he has his chair. That's kind of where that comes from. It's that idea of a person of authority sitting to bring forth a message. And so that's the significance of Jesus sitting down. This was significant that he sat down. They would have understood in that culture that, oh, we really need to pay attention here. This is Jesus sitting down. He's about to teach us some real truth here. Okay. And so, verse two, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, and so here we see, and this is verse two. He's getting ready to go into the Beatitudes. So he opened his mouth and taught them. So Matthew really wants us to understand that this is a very important message that Jesus spoke. There's a reason why he put this in here, that he opened his mouth and was getting ready to teach them. He wants us to understand that this is a very serious teaching. He's recounting a time in history that has eternal value here. This is why Matthew is recounting this. He wants us to understand. He wanted the readers to understand that what Jesus is about to teach here has eternal value. Now, everything Jesus taught has eternal value. The entire scriptures have eternal value. But you got to remember his mindset. He's writing this down by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He wants to make sure the readers understand that Jesus sat down and he taught this very important message that he's about to pin for us that we get to now glean from 2,000 years later in reading. And so that's where we have the Beatitudes. And so the first portion of the Sermon on the Mount is known as the Beatitudes, which means the blessings. So these are the blessings. They can also be understood as giving the believer a beatitude or how to be, an attitude of how to be. Okay. So Jesus sets forth both the nature and the aspirations of what it means to be a citizen in his kingdom. So he's about ready to, he's explaining to them, there is this new kingdom coming. I am the king of that kingdom. The Father is giving me the glory and the power and the authority to be the king of that kingdom. And what are his people in his new kingdom going to be like? They're going to look very different than any other kingdom we have seen or any under servants in a kingdom in which we have seen. He is going to bring everything from the earthly mindedness to spiritual, to becoming a new creation is what he's setting up here. See, the world's philosophy of being blessed or being happy, blessed can mean happiness. It's health, wealth, and abundance and prestige, right? If I'm happy, I'm happy when I have money. I'm happy when I've got a promotion in my job. I'm happy when my health is going great and I've got, and people recognize me. The world's philosophy is you are happy when you obtain all these earthly things. But see, Christ's teaching on happiness is forsaking the world, forsaking the things of the world, everything that fuels pride, right? What does health, wealth, prosperity, prestige, these things fuel our pride. Now, we need health. Obviously, we can do more when we're healthy, but at the end of the day, God will use you in whatever state that you're in. And we can be used. I think of Joni Erickson Tada. He has used that woman in mighty ways to bless the kingdom of God in her state of being a quadriplegic in a wheelchair. And she has touched thousands upon thousands, if not millions of lives. In her state, God has used her. And so don't ever think because you might have a health issue or an element that's going on that suddenly you can't be used or you're somehow damaged and not able to do as much. Maybe you're not, maybe, in your mind, yes, you would like to be in that full state of health because you think I can do more if I could. But you know what? You are made with a purpose and God has a plan and He can use you right where you're at. And so just ask Him, God, use me. I remember when I was in the state of just, barely functioning, my PTSD and panic attacks and agoraphobia had just plagued me. And I was like, okay, God, if I can't get out of bed today, then I'm just going to lay in this bed and all I'm going to do, I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for people. And so I was able to be used in that state, and it was not God's ideal state. And I'm so grateful to be delivered from that and set free. But during that time, I was learning how to be content in wherever state I was found. God was training me up. He was using that for my good and His glory. So, just remember that, God here is trying to get our mind off of the earth and onto heavenly things. And this is really important to understand when you think of Matthew 13, 22. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves to be unfruitful. This is one of the things that chokes the very word of God, is when it lands on that soil. And they hear the word and they maybe get excited about the word, but then they're like, wait, I don't want to forsake this world. I love my riches. I love the comforts. I love, my best life now. And it chokes out the truth. It chokes out the truth. Colossians 3, 1 through 2. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not things on this earth. This is so important because we are being taught a gospel that tells us that if we're so heavenly minded, we're of no earthly good. And that's not true. Paul's literally saying here, when you're so earthly minded, you're not heavenly good because you are too focused on the earth and the things of this world. And we are not to be worldly. We are not to love the things of this world. We're not to love this world. 1 John 2, 15 through 17 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. This is not, well, he might not be in him. No, this is a direct thing. Those who love the world, the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So here's what Jesus is saying here as he's going into the Beatitudes, he's setting the stage for getting their minds off of this earth, the blessings that blessed be. Blessed are the one, blessed. Those are the ones that are going to find happiness. They're going to find contentment. They're going to find joy and peace because they're going to have right thinking and they're going to be following God in the right way. I want you to look at this. So the Beatitudes, each Beatitude has three elements to it. So if you just take one Beatitude, we'll just take the first one. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So that blessed, that's the first element. Every beatitude has these three elements. So you can even like underline the word blessed in your Bible and put a one above it. One, it's a person that's following a godly pattern or has right thinking and actions because it goes with two. So then underline poor in spirit. That's the number two. And what that is the kind of person who will inherit Christ's kingdom. And then number three is going to be the reward for your obedience. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So you would underline theirs is the kingdom of heaven is the number three. So I'm going to do this one more time. So each beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, right? Or blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted, has three elements to it. The person who becomes poor in spirit will be blessed. They will have right thinking and right actions. They will be transformed and they will find happiness in God. They will find happiness and contentment in Him because they're poor in spirit. And the reward for that obedience of being poor in spirit will be that you will inherit the kingdom of God, or in this case, is the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Yours will be the kingdom of heaven. So you can do that with each beatitude, and we'll do that each time just as a reminder, the three elements. So the Greek word for poor here, so poor in spirit. So we're on verse three. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So we're on the first beatitude or the first blessing. Each beatitude builds upon itself. And we'll see that as we're going through these beatitudes, each one's going to build upon. It's a building block. Okay. So first and foremost, we must be poor in spirit. So the word, Greek word for poor is pistachios or pitachos. I don't speak Greek, but meaning it's reduced to beggary, destitute of wealth, influence, position, or honor. So you're destitute of those things. You're helpless. You're powerless to accomplish an end, lacking in anything. Think about what I just said. With the self-esteem movement that has been being poured out over us for the last 2 decades or more, but especially in the last decade, right? That just speak blessings into yourself, look in the mirror and talk good things to you and whatever. And I'm not saying don't do that. I'm not saying you can't. Obviously, we don't want to speak negative over ourselves. We're made in the image of God, and I am who He. I am. It's Christ who lives in me, right? And I have been chosen for this time. I don't want to sit there and be like, "You are ugly. You are worthless." No, obviously, no. Okay, but really think about what this word here, poor, means. Okay, meaning you're a beggar. You're destitute. Think about that word destitute. Like, oh my, like, when's the last time you've said, I am destitute? You're destitute of wealth, influence, position, honor. Literally, the word helpless. When's the last time you've thought of yourself as helpless? Right? Because we don't think like that, especially in the West. Man, we are so high-minded now. We are so self-esteem driven, and and we're powerful. Hear us roar. Like, I can do anything. What's the one verse we always take out of context and say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? And here it says you're powerless. Here it says you're powerless to accomplish something, to an end. You lack in anything. You lack. You are destitute. You lack in everything. You're powerless to accomplish anything. So when we hear that, when we hear that meaning, our pride rises up. Like, and this is what the crowd too. So think about the crowd. They have the same sin nature that we have. There's nothing new under the sun. They'd have been like, "What? Wait, what? You want to tell I'm destitute? I'm not destitute. Do you know who I am?" Right? We can have that same mentality. But what Jesus is trying to express here is that as a sinner, that's what he's talking here. You are a beggar. Like, you are destitute. You are on your way to hell. There is no hope for you. Okay? You don't have influence. Your influence is not going to help you on the day of judgment. Your position that you held here on earth is not going to help you on your day of judgment. It doesn't matter how much honor you have by man. It doesn't matter how much wealth you have. You are helpless. You are powerless when it comes to your sin, and you lack any good thing in you, but when it comes to your salvation. And that's what he's trying to get us to understand here, is that we must humble ourselves before the Almighty God. We've got to get our mind off this world, off earthly things, off earthly status, off earthly philosophies, and start being heavenly focused, word focused. Isaiah 62, 66, 2 says, he who is humble trembles at God's word. Proverbs 3:34 says he gives grace to the afflicted. God, James 4:6, God gives grace to the humble. So that's what Jesus is saying here. We need to humble ourselves before a holy God and really see the sin that dwells in us for what it is, the sin that we have partaken in for what it is, the sin of Adam that we've inherited, that sin nature has caused us to do all kinds of blasphemous, ungodly, vile things. And we need to understand that it is only the humble, it's the humble that are going to inherit the kingdom of God, that are going to be in his kingdom. Those are the people that are going to be in his new kingdom that he's setting up. is humble, contrite people who recognize their great need for a savior. What do you think of when you hear that definition of poor? I think of I'm helpless. My God, what am I going to do? There's no way for me to pay this debt that I owe. I owe this debt to Almighty God. I have sinned in every way. Romans talks about all the secret sins are being stored up and written down. I am in trouble. My thought life alone is a blasphemous work. You know, it just reminds me all the time, like, you are still need, I'm saved, but I can't wait to be redeemed from this tent, because then I will not have the fruit of that tent anymore, right? Because our thought life, it's like, take every thought captive, because it can be so insane. You know, my tongue, so unruly. Who can rule this tongue? You know, yes, I have the power of the Holy Spirit, but my tongue gets me. You know, sometimes I say things before I even think. It just rolls out as a reminder, of my need for a savior. So how does being poor in spirit, how does this relate to the gospel? This is the gospel. This is what Jesus is saying. We must repent. We must humble ourselves before a holy God and recognize that apart from Christ, we are going to stand naked at the judgment throne room. And all of our sin will be exposed, and we will have a debt that we cannot pay, because not enough good works on the planet can pay for the debt that we owe. God is holy, He is just, He is righteous, and He is going to judge us with perfect judgment. And because He is a just judge, He is going to judge rightly. He can't just let us off the hook. We are sinners, we have broken the law of God. We have told lies. We have blasphemed his name. We have been jealous of people. We have murdered people with our tongues. We've hated people in our heart. We've committed adultery just by looking on a man or a woman with lust in our heart. Watch pornography. We had sex outside of marriage. Whatever it is, we've all stolen something, even if it's a pencil from work. Maybe it was candy money when we were young children from our parents' pocketbooks. You know? Maybe we're stealing Netflix right now because I have an account, but I'm giving somebody else my password so they don't have to pay for it. That is theft. That goes against the standards of Netflix. Like it or not, that's theft, right? So we all need a savior. Every one of us. That's the gospel. Humble yourselves before a holy God and recognize that you are a beggar. Lord, I am destitute in my sin. Nothing I can do, not amount of money, no amount of influence, no about not, not my position here on this earth, no amount of honor. I'm helpless, Lord. I am powerless to accomplish my own salvation. Why do you think Jesus put this as the first beatitude? Because this is where it starts. Dead in my sins and trespasses, an enemy of the cross, the wrath of God abided on their heads. And so this is the start. Because we can't accomplish any other beatitude that he's about to set forth. We can't accomplish any other teaching that Jesus is about to set forth if we do not start with repentance or humility of recognizing. We must start with the humility of recognizing that we are in sin and that we are sinners in need of a savior. This takes us out of pride and out of ourselves and off of the world thinking and onto him. Oh, boy, I'm in trouble. Okay, God, now what? What do I do? I've been controlled by pride for so long. Well, here's some things we can do. Turn our eyes off ourselves and focus on God. Study his word. Seek him in prayer. Desire to be intimate with him and please him in our daily lives. We do not dwell in our imperfections, but we meditate on his perfection. Don't dwell on everything you're doing wrong. Dwell on everything he's done right. Starve the flesh. We've got to starve the flesh. Remove the things in our lives that feed our fleshly desires. We want to starve pride. It's an ugly desire, and the pride wants to be fed. It is a ravenous monster that wants to be fed, and we have to starve it at all costs. If your social media causes you to be prideful, causes you to be arrogant because you have all these followers or whatever, starve that bad boy. Get off of it for a while. You know, if your job, because you're in this high position, causes you pride, starve it. Remind yourself why God has you in that position. It is for the blessing and the furtherance of the gospel. And he can take you out of that position a lot faster than he puts you in it. Ask God for humility. Admit it. God, I am pride. I am full of pride. This gives me, I need help. Help me to humble myself, to realize I'm not as great as I think I am. Apart from you, I really can't do nothing. David said, creating me a clean heart, God. This is David. He had pride. He murdered for his lust of Bathsheba. He committed adultery. He understood he had pride. And so what's he say? He cries out to God, create in me a clean heart, God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. This is humility, admitting that I need your gifts that come only from you. I need help. I'm in trouble here. And that's what Christ is saying here. So first and foremost, you got to become poor in spirit. You got to humble yourself before a holy God and admit that you need saved. And maybe you are saved. Maybe you are truly born again, but you're really wrestling with pride. And we all wrestle. Maybe you're wrestling with something like that. Maybe you're wrestling with humility. Maybe you're wrestling with the love of this world. You're sold out to materialism. You love the fine things. You love the comforts of this world. You love the money and the prestige and the honor and everything that this world offers us. Maybe you've sold out to the philosophies of this world, that you really don't have a biblical worldview. You kind of have a worldview that coincides more with the world. Maybe you allowed false doctrines and false teachings to come into your life. Maybe you're believing doctrines of demons. Maybe you've not submitted. You're refusing to be discipled, refusing to go to church, refusing to be accountable to anybody. Humble yourself. Pray and ask God to help you. So the third part of the element of this beatitude is if you do that, if you humble yourself, if you become poor in spirit, you recognize you are a sinner in need of a savior, the kingdom of heaven will be yours. You'll be a part of this new kingdom. That's exciting because this world is fastly fading away. Everything's going to burn up in the fire, you guys. Everything. Everything's going to be burned up in the fire. There's nothing here for us. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? We must get eternally focused. I want to be a part of the kingdom that's going to come and the kingdom that's going to last forever. This is such a blimp on the screen of forever. I want to be in the kingdom that's going to last forever. And so I must be poor in spirit. I must humble myself and submit my life to God and his desires and his commands and his way of doing life. And I'll get to inherit his kingdom. I'll be there in the kingdom with him forever. And I'll be blessed here on this earth with contentment and joy and happiness and peace and goodness. And I'll have the protection of the Father and the love of the Father. And I'll have peace with God. Nothing is worth taking any of that away. God will exalt the humble. James 4:10. When you humble yourself, God will exalt you. He'll exalt you in his kingdom, in his time. So recognize your sinfulness. Recognize that we are here to build his kingdom. We are very busy building our own kingdoms here. We're building our own homes, our own businesses, our own lives, our own little kingdom. We're all focused on our own little kingdom. And it's not saying that having a home or a job and all that stuff's bad. It's not bad, but it needs to be done in the focus of his kingdom. What does my home have to do with his kingdom? I just did a teaching on Corrie ten Boom. They use their home and their business to bless those around them. They ultimately saved 800 Jews. They understood everything that they had was from God and for God. And that we want to get on that mindset. Start building his kingdom and ask him, how can I start building your kingdom? God, with the house that you've given me, the influence you've given me, the money that you've given me, the gifts that you have so graciously given me, how can I build your kingdom? We want to be kingdom builders for him and not for ourselves. Because anything we build for ourselves is going to burn up in the fire. And it's not worth it. It's not worth it. We need to get heavenly focused. Heavenly focused. So we'll go through the next beatitude and the next teaching, which will be blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted in. And that's huge because that's building on the recognizing that you need a savior and what comes next after that attitude. So God bless you guys. I pray this blesses you. Have an awesome, awesome day. I just pray for you. I pray blessings over you. I pray, Lord, that you just touch my sisters. I ask that they truly become poor in spirit, help them to become more humble in whatever area they need to become humble in. Help them just to build your kingdom and not their own, and to just love you with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love their neighbor as their self. Lord, help all of us to love just as Jesus loves, because we all need that. And that is a high calling, and it's not easy, Lord. So thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit to empower us to be able to live out the commands in which you've given us. And I just pray blessings over each one of my sisters. Bless their home, bless their families, bless their marriages, bless their loved ones. I pray for their lost loved ones to be born again and set free. I pray for their health, God. If there is somebody that has health issues right now, Lord, use them while they're in that state. But I am asking for healing. I pray, Father, that you will heal them and restore them to health and wholeness, Father, and that we believe for that. And we just, I pray for just breakthrough in any area of their life that they just need to submit to you and could really use a refreshing, God. This world in Babylon is hard. We are all going through it, Lord, and we thank you for your gracious spirit that's helping us get through these times, but we need one another, God. So I thank you for my sisters. I pray that I'm a blessing to them. I know that they're a blessing to me. Help us to just stay in community and stay, united in one body under you, which is the head, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. God bless you, sisters. I love you. Family, I hope you enjoyed today's episode. If it has blessed you in any way, would you give me 30 seconds and share it with a friend of yours? One more small little favor, if you would. Head over to whatever podcast source you're listening to this on and give me a 5-star review. That would be so great. It helps get the episodes out there to other people who may be wanting to learn God's word. Again, don't forget, guys, until next time, it is a crockpot faith, not a microwave. With God's word, discipleship, and patience, you too will be transformed for his good work. Grace and peace I leave with you until next time.